of Almighty God. But by now, and you know, this is kind of like a cage. I'm so far away from everybody. Oh, now there are people here. Okay. One of the things is that we're very much aware.
Yes.
That the greatest power on earth that captured us, and he's going to keep us. He doesn't throw away what he purchases. And that should be give a lot of confidence, even with our zig and zag and indifference and religious lying that we do. But this power of God's love is consistent. And since God is a consuming fire, everything that that doesn't come to the conclusion that he has given for man to come to, he gets rid of. So the processing is painful. And if we're in it, it's good for us. It's wonderful. And tonight, not too long ago, I said, I'm going to write a book. And then I thought, well, everyone at the end, you know, there were so many guys that write books, the world's cluttered with them. But at that time, I was going to say, from the rear view, because there's nobody in this place tonight that doesn't have a story of the procedure, the processing, the fact that God has been on on your backside looking and coming after you. And he's pulled us out of this, he's pulled us out of that, he's opened us up to so much. And as we gather tonight, the one thing that is significant and could be a change for some of you, I don't know. But when the Lamb was slain for the foundation and before the foundation of the world, a Christ was provided when he said that. And if you turn with me to Proverbs 8, I'm going to read a couple of things there that indicate the masterful reality, because you and I need to know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the great men of the past knew Christ. Not like you know. They didn't. That wasn't Jesus, but the provision of Christ was there. And in every time we meet, the central theme should be what God is looking for. He wants maturity. He's looking for growth. And this isn't a secret, but the most sickening thing about all of us, we've been so charmed, so enticed, so ridiculously inclined to get information about God, information about Jesus, information. And information isn't the real deal. I roomed with a guy in college. He was the president of the college, and he had access to all kinds of records. And he pulled the records of these good-looking freshmen that were coming in, and he would read, you know, what their dads did, what their grades were, what everything was all about. But, you know, he was just a reader. And when I met Agnes Elizabeth about, oh, goodness, it's been 72 or 3 years ago, I looked at her, and I wanted to be closer. I did not want to read statistics on the babe. Get my meaning? And so we've been really a bunch of dunces to think that we could read about God and know him. Yeah. Now, let me ask you. Well, let's look first of all at what God has provided in Proverbs 8. Now, in Proverbs 8, I'm just going to read a little bit of this, but it's so good because he's talking about the provision of Christ. And every one of you here tonight, if you listen to what Jesus said, he said, take my yoke. And he didn't say, take me and be yoked to me. He said, because his yoke was to the Father. And tonight, as sons of God that have been born from above, you are in a lockdown as love slaves to Almighty God. Whether you knew it or not, or even tonight if you don't believe it, you'll not get away from the power and the love and the consuming intensity of God's intention for the world. He's going to bring you forth. And he has. And it comes in different cycles. All right, let's look at verse 1 here. It says, does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She's standing at the top of the high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth in the gates, at the gates, and at the entry of the city, of the coming in at the doors. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth. What did Christ say? He didn't say, I'll show you truth. He said he was the truth. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Verse 11, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Now, 1 Corinthians talks about this, and it says, Christ has been made to us wisdom. Now, this is an indication, and we could miss it if we don't understand. And he says here in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before the works of old. And in verse 23 it says, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Now, that's talking about Christ. That's talking about the one that has come to you. And when you, and this bothers some people when you tell them that they're really a growing Christ. Because Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father tells me. And that was clear all the way of his time. But people want to limit the aspect of God's accomplishment in Christ. And so I would say that you have a new identity. And when you got that identity, you were changed. You weren't who you were before. You knew that, And you didn't know much, but that was good insight. A whole new experience came to you with the Christ that you became. Today, you are a son of God, adopted into the family of God himself. Joint heirs with God. These things you know. But did you ever consider that you grow and the thing that God is intending and will have happen in your life is a growing relationship with him? And go to Hosea 2 with me. It says, he has made a covenant with the whole earth, even the beasts that lie down safely. And he also said, as you skip down, he says in verse 19, then he says, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. That's good. This isn't you better shape up. He married you before you knew anything about marriage to God. And maybe you caught this at a good time. But you know, when you're talking about marriage, you know, some of the biggest liars are married people who they've never had an argument that's really very serious. I remember Buddy responding to that. He said, I've never had an argument that wasn't serious. And I remember when Betty and I were, I think we probably had about 7 or 8 years of marriage. And I was doing Young Life work. And I had about 5 millionaires that were supposed to be supporting me. And I went to a party. And Betty and I know you, some of you folks never have these difficulties, but we're at a loggerhead, and I was as nasty as I can be, and she wasn't so wonderful either. We were having what you call a domestic difficulty, okay? And we were sitting there, and we were in this the guy that had the party had an adobe house that stretched to farther than this room, and we were setting a big table. There were about 15 of us and some other leaders. And they started talking about marriage, and this guy said, you know, my wife and I really have never had a difficult domestic problem. And I, being in the nasty, cynical mood I was at the time, I said, in literature, they say, no conflict, dull plot. And at the time, my wife kicked me rather gingerly under the table. And you know, I was going to be quiet and just let it happen. No. I said, what are you doing kicking me under the table? Are you embarrassed, Agnes? Anyway, it got very quiet at that point. But it's true. The close friends we have are open and honest and not zipped up like a bunch of Pharisees. And we're coming to that place where that honesty is significant for us. But you know, God betrothed us forever. I mean, I haven't taken that as seriously as I should have. How about you? Did you realize that you're married to the king? He didn't even ask you, did he? He just said, you're betrothed to me forever. You know, I mean, that's like some of the wild kings of yesteryear. We like the truth. Mm-hmm. We like the reality. And we like that kind of honesty, don't we? Mm-hmm. And we're in a best place because he is a true husband. And the hardest thing, I think, one of the hardest things in the processing of our relationships is marriage. It's a tough one. But it's significant that our God is in this all the way with us. Now, I think in the context of realizing, this helps us to understand, and because in Romans 8:38 it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." And so that gives us a tremendous, or should give us a level of security. Because, you know, the future, I look at my grandchildren, I look at my great-grandchildren, and I think, what's ahead? You know, God is absolutely working us all over so that he destroys this love for the world that we have. Right now, there's not a love, not a lot for us to love. Let's go over to Hebrews. Well, you know the way there. I want to say this. If anybody had ever said to you that you trusted, that you thought was a truth teller, and they had some roots in God, and they said, "You've been in bondage all your life because of fear. You're in bondage, mister. Young lady, you're in a bondage because of your fear. You're afraid of dying." That's there, and we've kind of avoided it. Would you say? Would you say we haven't, lived up to it in our hearts, that we really have been in a bondage because we're thinking God is trying to take something away from us, and this heart that's deceitfully wicked above all things is not enjoined to fully being related with the living God. We've got many other relationships that are of no consequence or no depth, no serious enough purpose. I mean, I know people that, I mean, they... You mess with their stamp collection and you'll get a problem. And I know people, and I love my racing, the horses. You say, you're not going to go to the races, are you? Why not? What's wrong with that? And everything that, and this is not, I don't think, I don't ask people to go home and rid this and rid that. We know by now that any work that's going to come, that's significant, long-lasting, is going to come from Father God. If he isn't the source, if he didn't initiate it, you're just whistling into the wind. By the way, you got a little wind out here once in a while. I ate more dust this morning than I've had in a long time. But this is Texas. You know? And my mother was a Texan, you always said it loud. But wherever you are, years ago, we had a couple of guys who fished a lot, and they're hunters, and young kids. And they came home one day with a golden eagle. And he was a baby eagle, and he was frozen. His wings, they fought him out on the way. And so they got a cage for the little guy, and our kids, they put the cage down where the children in our school is there at Whitestone. And he thawed out, and he had a fairly large cage, and they fed him for quite a while. And then the word got around that we can't keep that eagle. It's a baby. It needs to fly out of here. And the kid said, "Oh no, Eli, he's a wonderful pet." And then we opened the gate, and I don't know how many days was it, 4 or 5 days, 6, maybe a week. They opened the gate, and the eagle came out, and he walked around, and the kids were all silent, and they thought, "What is he gonna do?" Well, he just kept walking around, and can you believe it? That eagle walked back to his cage. He was more content with the feeding and what had happened. And we said, no, we had to open the cage door, and chase him out. And he did. He flew circle a couple of times, and our little kid said, "Oh no, bye-bye." But that's the way it is frequently with us. We've been in a cage. It's contenting. We're safe there. And everything in Christ, everything in Christ is go forward. Get up. We don't stand still, and he's the one that's made that kind of an order, and so we're taken frequently. We're taken by our fear that somebody, that our God is going to take something worthwhile away from us. And on the this eagle had a sky to fly in. He had a mate up there somewhere waiting for him, a whole history to make as an eagle. And we who are guaranteed the greatest contribution, joint heir, protected by God in heaven, waiting for us. And we have dillied and dallied and been so information oriented and not knowing our God. And so I know that many of you are looking for this thing, always taken by the activity of the soul, always taken by the heart that's wicked. And so as we look at that tonight, maybe we could understand the rationale always bearing about the dying, that the Christ may be seen. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Well, I've already quoted that. You know your heart is deceitful, wicked, who can know it? And how many here have been in the middle of this test? How many people here, you don't have to raise your hands, but some of you are being processed. Well, and the process you're going through is God-ordered. It's specific and suited for anything that you need to know. And I read something here that I'll read to you that kind of points out part of what is being said. It says, the human heart is an idol factory. that takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives. And because we think they can give us significance and security, safety, and fulfillment if we attain them. You know who said that? John Calvin. And that thing has been perpetuated right to this day. So I'm gonna look at Job 7, and I'm just gonna tell you largely what's there, because there so many of the men and women of God are being processed, and every one of you, God has got specific dealings, afflictions, tests before you, and I've said this so many times. Actually, I was talking about Job to a friend who was going through some terrible things, and he said, I don't want to hear any more about Job. I don't want to hear a thing about it. But Job, I mean, I think God doesn't mind if we talk back to him. And Job was as ugly as you can get, as far as I can see. And he was really the most righteous man in the East. But you know how what he said to God? There in Job 7, he said, when I hear what you have for me, I choose strangling and bad dreams. And he said, I don't want to live forever. Leave me alone. Now, if you read in that, he said some things that are absolutely true and are good for you. He said, why is it? Why is it that you set your heart on mankind? Why is it that you judge him every moment? Which he does. You have a God who is there. It's not a come and go relationship. He's a faithful nurturer of us. And Job is, I mean, I've said some things to God that I don't want to talk about, but I've never said I don't want to live forever. And he said it twice in that chapter, I think. And folks, you're not going to get out of it. You're not going to get out of forever. Amen. Because it's a lock-in. The operation of God surrounding you is a forever deal. But you know, later on he said some things. And if you want to look in, was it Job 23, I think, you'll find it. But here's what he says. Oh, I mean, this is after the dealings. You know, in the early stage of dealings, we're not real thrilled. We don't see what they're all about. Your sin as far as the east is from the west. But Job said, oh, that I knew where I could find him. And I would come to his presence. And he also went ahead and you know what he said? He said, when I get out of this, I'm going to come forth as gold. And then he said a very significant thing that all of us need to take to heart. This, tattoo this in the middle of your brain, because it's significant. What he has ordered, he will perform. And if we get that, if we get that, we're on good ground. And that's an every morning thing. When he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Later on, he says, I mean, that's an every morning thing. He's not looking for a casual relationship. When Agnes Elizabeth married me, you know, I didn't say, look, I've got a full black book of old girlfriends. And once in a while, you know, that wouldn't have gone. That wouldn't have worked. But we've done the same stinking thing, and we've got more associates and more love relationship with junk than we can shake a stick at, as my mother used to say. And it's true. And so as we consider these things, he said this, and it was a good thing. He said, but you know, I'm afraid of God because he makes my heart soft. Oh. And I thought, the first time I saw that, I said, what's going on? What is he saying here? What? And then I said, oh my God, yeah, I've had a soft heart. I had one a couple of years ago. I had one, a little bit before that. And I remember one time when, yeah, this happened. Yeah, I've been through those soft hearts. But something happened to me, I would say almost a month ago now. And I was in a situation, and I made a caustic, nasty remark. And I've done a lot worse in my life than anything happened that day, believe me. But I was bothered. I felt wretched. It was the conviction of God. And I said, God, I know that David said, though I make my bed in hell, there you are. And it was hell for me. And again, I can't explain to you why it was so bad, but it was. And I it was self-hate, and I just like I was sinking into hell for a comment. And I thought, God, what's this about? What came to pass is where David, I thought of David's line where he says, you've delivered me from the lowest hell. And I thought, mighty God, could you be so good to me that I could stay low? I'm not saying I have. That's not why I'm saying this. But I've sought it. I've sought it. And I know that the things that would keep you caged, that would keep you in fear, because God is searching your heart. He's searching all of our hearts. And he's going to find what he's going to find. And he's a consuming fire. And somebody was preaching and they said, well, I don't know about that being saved as by fire. And I said, how do you think you got this far? It's because you're in trouble. And you just sit down sometime and say, God, when did I go low? When did I act like I was finished? When did I feel like I wanted to stay there? Because I hated the hell of what I had done. And I think we have to come to terms with, because it says it in the Word, be in pain. Be in pain and travail. And I can't, if I said I think every one of us ought to travail. You go home this, you know, and tomorrow you get up and you say, God, I want to travail. You're not going to travail because you should. You're going to travail because God will give it to you. You know, when we were in the early days at Whitestone, I don't know how many babies we had born, but all of them were born there at the farm. And we had a screen, and then we had a bunch of people who were praying, lifting the ladies up who were coming forth. And I remember I was close there, and I was, the midwives would come and say what was going on, and sometimes we were dismissed and we could go home because the baby wasn't coming. They were clear about that. But I saw really some heroic ladies in the midst of that. And you could hear the travail. They were in pain. And they were being encouraged. And God help us. For this man-child that is there, nothing of significance is going to happen on the earth. Nothing. Until resurrection. And there are a lot of silly religious goofs who are talking about we're all going to go together when we go. No, we're not. We don't know how it's going to be. There may be some ready ones here. I don't know. At home with 142 people, I see a few surfacing and look like they're going to go for the serious business. But if we're not all out, and Agnes and I are in the middle of a war at this time. It's boring and not interesting to any of you, but I want it to be settled. And if I don't go to God with an abandon like I'm bringing for the baby, I don't think we're either one of us are going to come out of it. You know, so let's not kid ourselves. God is not going to give you or me resurrection life if we're not just absolutely thrilled to give ourselves and abandon ourselves, because the Son of God, he would not have made it through himself if he hadn't had help at the end. And God is not going to call you to the depth of what he's calling you to, Texans, if you don't come to the party with all that you are. He's not interested in a Sunday school relationship. He's not interested in some of the flights that we've done. He's interested in a whole heart. He's interested because you are as serious as you can be, and you know you're pathetic. You have to go low and stay low. And I'm not there. I'm not up here to tell you I'm there. But I'm telling you, if we don't go there, it's just longer. It's elongated, you know. I think when I travel, I was in Europe, and the first time I saw, have you ever, you know, they have what do they call it, Betty? The fast track? Is that it? Yeah, it is. Well, you pay a lot of money, and these guys come in, and they go, pew, 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 and there are lines back here, and none of those people are going anywhere. Let me tell you who the fast trackers are. The fast trackers are those who get up every day and say, God, it's your day. I don't know. I have no idea what it's all about. And there are times, there are days when I've been able to live that way, and I've seen, because there's nothing more boring than the charismatic merry-go-round of going around and around and around with all the wonder that we've received. But it hasn't taken us home, and it hasn't brought us to the intensity and fervor that God wants out of us. So God help us. And I don't, my wife will say that I needed to be a little softer and sweeter talking to, but I'm just telling you, the reality is we're not there. And we're not, we elongate the trip. I want the fast track, but we have to pay for it. We have to go to him, you know? And let me close with this tonight. You've had enough. It's all I the only place that I've seen the help and the intimacy of Almighty God is what they call the secret place. Where would I shut up, you know, and just sit and say, talk to me. And, you know, that can only go so long, and we're busy, and there's always, I've got a Mickey Mouse phone, you know, that it's level to call me. I call me back. I feel like smashing it. But dear ones, he owns you. You're his property. And he knows every thought before you think it. And he's a wonderful father. Mm-hmm. Yes. And his son said, unless you come like a child and change, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And when we're low, and we're kind of lost for anything, whether it's sickness or affliction or somebody we love has disappointed, whatever circumstance that comes to us, say, God, don't let me forget the low, humble place and the trust of a child. God has waited for you. Blessed are those. I mean, I was dead drunk one Friday night, and I was supposed to be at a youth meeting in college. And I was a newbie in Christ. And this guy came by and he said, rough night, huh, Bill? I'll see you Friday. You know, and it didn't, no judgment, you know. I felt terrible. But God help us. We have a God who has all the significant things for you as you are processed and finally brought to the fullness of the stature of Christ. You are Christ tonight. Not Jesus, Christ in the family of God. Going home. This is not home. We're going home. Lord, thank you for this crowd tonight. Thank you for all that they've been through and all that they have to go through. Be with us and call us on what we say we believe in our marriages, in every aspect of our life, but most of all, Father, that we know that there's a secret place where the great adventure of hearing your voice and knowing you, not from the page that we've read, but from the personal activity where you've brought us unto yourself in a way that we've not seen before. We ask these things in the name of the one who was a living sacrifice and completed his work, and he prays for us at the right hand of the Father. He's a Father himself now. We ask these things in his name. Amen.